totally impotent. It would not be able, capable of saving us had it not been the love of God for us. And he first loved us. Therefore, as a result of that, we now can love him. And we do so by faith. Because how can you love someone whom you've never seen unless it's by faith? So I see that faith works by love. Our faith works because of God's love. The measure of faith that God gave unto us. So these are a couple of areas of leaven that the scripture speaks of. Let's go back over to Deuteronomy now, chapter 16. And we'll pick up our teaching there directly on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're seeing now that all leaven is to be put away from us. There's not to be any appearance of evil, no appearance of hypocrisy, no appearance of wrongness, of not standing up and identifying with the resurrection and the supernatural. There's not to be any appearance in our houses, in our lives, in our actions of worldliness or compromise, but we're to stand for that which is truth and right. There's not to be any appearance, all leaven of sensuality and lust, the works of the flesh are to be put away from us. All leaven of legalism is to be put away from us. That doesn't mean that God does not have standards. He does. He has some very clearly defined standards in the Word, but they're not legalistic. There is a difference. In the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, we want to pick it up now, verse 3 and 4. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. He is speaking again of the Passover in the second verse and talking about the first month of Abib. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, with the bread of affliction. For thou camest out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mightest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. There shall be no leavened bread seen with you in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until evening. That was flesh that referred to the Passover lamb. But you see, again, he's reiterating, there is not to be any leavened bread seen with you. I mean, he is very emphatic. He repeats this and repeats this as he gives instruction there. It is not to be seen with you. He said, but you are to eat unleavened bread, even the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. It was that which tied together with the bitter herbs to remind them of the affliction, to remind them of the bitter experiences that they had in Egypt, to remind them what they were saved from. You'll find if you read the book of Numbers very closely, as you watch the children of Israel's journeyings and also some in the book of Exodus, you'll find that even though God's grace provided, or I should say God's grace made provision for a mixed multitude, for strangers. Remember last week we saw how the strangers could also partake of Passover, provided they were circumcised and met the conditions. There's a mixed multitude that went of Egyptians that went out of the land with Israel. But you'll find time and again it was the mixed multitude out there in the wilderness that started murmuring, that started complaining, that started remembering the leeks and the garlics and the flesh pots of Egypt. And when they did, they kind of ignited and caught fire. And the first thing you know, the Israelites began to murmur and they began to complain. They began to say, I wish to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. How come you brought us out here to die? And they begin to get an insurrection. They want to get up a new leader and go on back where they came from. It was the mixed multitude, although they had made, there had been provision made for them, it was there. But they were to be continually reminded of the affliction that they had experienced in Egypt. The next thing it says here, it says, Thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. Now you see the reason, I think I've got a cross-reference here. Yeah, in Exodus 12:39, it says that they were thrust out in haste. We may go back and take a quick look at that. But you see, they started making their bread, and they were thrust out of Egypt. They left the land before it had time to rise or to leaven. It wasn't given the opportunity to rise before they were thrust out. This tells us a couple of things here. That is that redemption does not take a long time. Redemption can be ours in a moment. It's not a long, drawn-out process. The moment that death angel passed over there in the land of Egypt, in that place of darkness, the moment he passed over, they had experienced redemption. He didn't come passing over again and again and again and see if they were all still in the house. He passed over. And once he passed over, the lamenting cry went out across Egypt, that stillness of the darkness and all that, the Egyptians thrust them out in haste. And that's why they had to be ready to go. We said, talked about this last time. You can't remain in Egypt after partaking of the land. You've got to be ready to go. They left in haste. Speedy redemption. No time for the leaven to get started. But it says here they were also to partake of this bread of affliction. That's why the unleavened bread is used. And that's why it was to be an unleavened bread, because it didn't have the sweetness. It didn't have the lightness to it. It was a heavier bread. It was something that reminded them of the heaviness that they had. We can see that it was the bread of affliction. If you'd like a definition of Egypt, another one of the definitions here of Egypt is in Deuteronomy 4 and 20. It says that he is called Israel out of the iron furnace. And then in Isaiah 48 and 10 it says he has chosen you in the furnace of affliction, referring to Israel in the place of their bondage. Chosen them in the furnace of affliction. So they were literally, Egypt is, as far as God was concerned, was literally a furnace of affliction for his people. That's why when they cried out in their affliction, he heard them and came to rescue them. But it was a speedy redemption. It was something that they had to keep moving with in order for that bread not to become leavened. And that's the way it is with you and I. There's a real key here. This, according to the scripture, according to the patterns, and according to experience, the best way to keep the house clean and free from leaven is to keep moving from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from feast to feast, pressing on. One thing, this one thing I do, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Stagnation is dangerous. As a matter of fact, stagnation will result in wickedness and malice in the midst of a people. Whenever a people stop going forward, whenever an individual stops going forward, that person, that individual, that people is going to have the characteristic of malice, wickedness, bickerings, fussings, backbiting, sensuality. Other things will start creeping in. All kinds of erroneous doctrines will come to justify their existence. Various things will come in to solidify and legalize and all the rest of it. Why? Because that people is not going anywhere. And therefore what happens is their experience begins to take on leavening. Stagnation is dangerous. You want to keep a stream pure, it has to stay flowing, doesn't it? You stop a stream from flowing, and it's going to begin to stagnate. Well, let's go on. Numbers chapter 28. Are we getting the picture?
Amen.
Oh, I just think this is just the second feast. There's five more to go. Actually, the first fruits was commemorated during this unleavened bread. That's on the 16th day. We'll get into that next time. 28 Numbers. I want to read verse 17 through verse 25. And in the 15th day of the month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. It shall be but ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And their meal offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenths deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenths deals for a ram. A several or a separate tenth deal shall you offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and a goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. You shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for the continual burnt offering. And this is the manner which you shall offer daily throughout the 7 days. The meal of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And it shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And on the seventh day ye shall have an holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, I'm not going to take the time to attempt to go into all these offerings. That's a completely different study. I'm just going to primarily concern myself with the burnt offering, which includes the offerings that were there. There was also a sin offering, which was a reminder to make atonement. But the primary offerings that are here that have to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread are the burnt offering in verse 19 and the meal offering in verse 20. Now, the King James says meat offering, but it's actually the meal offering. Now, these two offerings are significant to us because the burnt offering is a voluntary offering. It's one that anybody could bring at any time they desired to do so. And it was the law of regarding the burnt offering is found in the first chapter of Leviticus, the entire chapter, 1 through 17. But a burnt offering is a worship offering. It is an offering of worship. It is that which the Israelites could do at any time. If you remember when Abram was tried in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, when he took Isaac his son out to the mountain, he took him out not as a sin offering, took him out not as a trespass offering or some kind of offering, but he took him out as a burnt offering. And he went up there to worship. And of course the Lord preserved him and raised him as it were in a figure from the dead. But a burnt offering is a worship offering. And it was the reason it was a worship offering is because the whole offering was burnt by fire. The whole offering, it was skinned and put, quartered and all that. The whole offering, innards and all, were washed and put on the altar and burned up. But the whole thing was burned up and ascended up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Well, I'm sure it's not too difficult to get the picture of what that signifies to us. It signifies a whole, full, complete surrender in worship and praise and adoration of our God.
Amen.
Like, remember now, everything that has to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a reminder because a remembrance of that which the Lord has done for us when he brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with a mighty arm. Why do we praise the Lord? Well, number one, because he is worthy of praise. He's God. But my goodness, if we ever just stop and remember a little bit what he has done, how he brought us out of bondage and sin, praise should begin to well up in our heart and full surrender should be ours. We should present ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Full surrender. A burnt offering. Burnt every day. There were several. There were young bullocks and the ram and seven ewes. All these would be offered up. Young, the strength of youth. The strength of being able to have life in yourself as a ram and the strength and all that goes with that. The ewe lambs, all the prosperity, all the blessing, all that you are. Fully surrendered to God. Lamentations 4. Exactly which the verse is, says that we lift up our heart with our hands. So when we lift our hands in worship and praise and adoration to God, what we're doing is we're surrendering. Say, I give up, Lord. It's all, the glory is yours. It's not mine. Sometimes it's hard for us to get our hands up. But if somebody would come in and point a gun to us and say, stick them up. We wouldn't just get him up about this high. We'd go like this, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd surrender. We'd get up. We'd make it clear. That's the way the Lord wants it. If you surrender, we don't want to say, well, you know, okay, Lord, you know, I keep my hands close to my pocket so I can keep that, you know, for myself. I keep my hand. Oh, he says, do you surrender? The whole burnt offering. Lift up your heart with your hands. Plural. You ever hear the expression of half-hearted praise? That's just making lifting one hand. It takes both hands to lift the heart before the Lord. Hallelujah. Full surrender to God. Whole burnt offering, because the whole thing was burnt upon the fire. There was nothing left. The ashes were sprinkled. Everything was burned up and consumed on that altar. Nothing left of the offering, which represented the offerer, because he put his hands on it, on that offering, and it was imputed to that sacrifice what he was. Well, the second thing that was there was the meal offering. Was the other primary offering there for this unleavened bread. It was a meal offering mingled with oil. And there's a portion is to be gone with each one of the offerings that were there of the sacrifice. The meal offering, they would take that, they would use that from the first fruit sheaf as well, but we won't get into that in the present time. We'll just take it as a meal offering. The meal offering was there. It was mingled with oil as it was being kneaded and brought together. And then when it was baked, it had oil poured over it. And again, if you want to study that sometime, you'll find it in the second chapter of Leviticus, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16. You find it in there. But the meal offering, this oven was ground very fine. It was ground very fine. It was the fruit of the harvest. It was the end result of the harvest, just like wine is the result, is the fruit of the vine. It's the end product. It was ground very fine. And what I see this to be is not only, I see it actually as kind of a twofold sort of thing. One is the blessings of God that are there, that we just offer him the first fruits of it. But the primary thing that I see as it relating to in this feast, especially, is it's the dealings of the Lord that grind fine, and that we're willing to allow to take place. Because I can tell you something, if you're going to get rid of leaven in your life, it's going to take the dealings of the Lord. It's going to be a lot of fine grinds. That's why Jesus said, you can either fall on the rock and be broken to pieces, or if you harden yourself, the rock will fall on you and grind you to powder. Either way, you are. It'll be a grinding experience. A grinding and a breaking experience. So there's the meal was ground fine and offered to the Lord. The dealings of God to get rid of the leaven. Because, you know, we like leaven. In the natural, we like leaven. I'd much rather eat bread with yeast in it than bread it didn't have it, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. It's more tasty. Because after all, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Right? That's what Scripture says. It's enjoyable. And to be freed from it takes the grinding dealings of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, let's go over into the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke. See if there's any correlation with all this with us today. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I'll read first verse 1, which I also read at the beginning of our study this evening. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. You see, there's a drawing together of these two feasts. Can't get away from that. Verse 15 through 20. Jesus said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now there's a corresponding reference to this in the book of Matthew 26. We don't necessarily need to turn to that. It's saying basically the same thing. It has a little bit stronger emphasis on the covenant there. But I want us to notice several things here. Number one, it's his desire. He had a great desire to eat of this, take of this Passover feast before he suffers. But he's also telling him, look now, what we're doing, I'm not going to eat of it anymore until it's fulfilled. And so what he's saying, what is about to take place, now that we can look back on it, he's saying what is about to take place is going to be the fulfillment of this Passover and unleavened bread feast. It's the actual fulfillment. And he says, listen, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Because the Scripture tells us the kingdom comes without observation. It comes within you. Know ye not that the kingdom of God is within you? And so he was telling him, listen, it's going to come, and it's going to come before I drink of the fruit of the vine again. So he was giving him a prophecy of what was actually going to take place. And of course, he said this in the verse 19 then too, which is very significant to us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. Christ Jesus is the link between the old and the new. In him all things are fulfilled. Our yea and amen. He is the link. And therefore, as we then relate to him, as we are partaker of him, we have the old fulfilled and the new revealed, brought forth. Or as he says in Hebrews 10 and 9, he says he takes away the first that he might establish the second. Hallelujah. The Lamb was taken away at first so he could take away the law, the requirements of it, and he established the second, fulfilling it in him. Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Show you something interesting here. A couple things interesting, perhaps. 1 Corinthians chapter 11.